I really like that illustration of Jeremiah, because that's funny. I've been there. Like when you have to make that phone call and you're like, that's really good illustration. I used to have to make, I'm like the same way as Jeremiah. I wasn't really psyching myself up. I would have to write myself like introduction, say my name, you know, like write it on a pad, a piece of paper. So I knew like what questions to ask and who are you with? What are you doing? Why are you calling? You know? So it was like kind of, you had to kind of remind myself, because I get all kind of tongue tied or flustered in the moment, and I couldn't. It's like, just, I'm calling a government official for some information, and I'm like, I can't speak, you know? So, but in any event, so I appreciate that. That makes a lot of sense. So I know where you're at, man. So, any event. So, I would be remiss if I didn't. I mean, Marshall asked me to do something on, like, basically Hebrews chapter 12, you know, kind of run the race with endurance. And he had no idea when he sort of kind of put that idea out there, that I'd be the day before running a 5K. I hadn't run a 5K for a while, and I was like, this is crazy. It's like he almost knew that what was going to go on. So it worked out, but it was. So I would be remiss if I didn't have some kind of race or running illustrations today, because it's because, you know, yesterday I got to do that. And so that was a lot of fun, and glad I got to do that, because there's a lot of good life applications with that, with running distance. But in any event, before we get started, let's open up a word of prayer. Lord God in heaven, we're so blessed and so thankful to be here, to be a part of this, to be part of your kingdom, to be called out of darkness and into your marvelous light, so we might be able to be to serve you, to be able to glorify your good name. Again, we're just so thankful and appreciative of that. Thankful for your word. Your word is indeed spirit and life. I'm just so thankful for the life that you have given to us, a new life. One that's been redeemed, as pointed out in the songs and the scriptures that were previously referenced. Lord, again, we're just thankful for that, and again, thankful for the opportunity to gather, and we ask your blessing on the message here. Just pray, Lord, that it be an encouragement to the saints, and that they continue to keep pressing on. Lord, just pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. So, and I've heard this illustration before, so you may have heard it as well, but it may not, but Andy can't speak, so we won't let Andy speak back there, because he maybe know this, but because I know he's a distance guy. But has anybody, you guys ever heard of a guy named Roger Bannister? Okay, some, that's good. Okay, so I know Andy, I don't want him to talk, because I know where he's at. But Roger Bannister, okay, he was a young guy from Britain. He was born in 1929, you know, and he was enjoyed running, gotten interested, you know, watched some of those early Olympics, you know, that were going on at the turn of the 20th century there. And he was at age 17, he decided to finally run track. So in 1946, so he ran track. He had never run before, ever in his life, on a track. And probably as a kid, he ran, you know, and did, you know, recreational, but never ran, for his school. Never put on a pair of spikes, you know, like, because, you know, they have the racing spikes that they use on the track. He had never done any of those things. So that was 1946. But in 1947, he showed real promise, you know, after a year of running with his school or whatever. He was tremendously gifted guy. He's pretty tall, pretty agile. He could run pretty good, and he ran a 4-minute and 24-second mile. It's pretty impressive. So he had some natural talent immediately. He was kind of light just on his training, just like the regular regiment, but he had a natural gift. And so actually he was so good that in 1948 they actually invited him to run in the Olympics for Britain. But he didn't. He ended up passing on that. He didn't think he was quite ready or quite qualified to do that. So he passed, and I'll get to my message here, why I'm using him as an illustration. But so in 1952, though, he did participate in the Olympics, because he had improved tremendously since 1946 when he started running. He improved tremendously, really picked up. He was well known at that point. He was notable, a notable runner in Britain. So they, you know, obviously he made the trials and, you know, was qualified and participated in 1952 Olympics. He didn't win any medals. Actually, kind of was a little bit of a failure for him, and a little bit of a disappointment. And so, you know, he finished fourth in the 1500 meters, which is basically the equivalent of the mile, or the so, you know, they do the meter thing in the Olympics. So still finished fourth, and it was a tremendous race. Like the guys, that he actually ended up breaking Britain's record of the 1500 meters at that race in the Olympics. So, but even though he finished fourth, so that tells you how good the competition was, and they had won the race. So, but it was so disgusting to him, and so, you know, he was kind of so distraught over the whole situation. He was like, I think I'm just going to give up running, just go on to my career, which I had, you know, kind of move on from running and the past, you know, the recreational stuff, get on with life here. So he ended up almost giving up, and then he decided he was going to do a new goal. The new goal was, he decided, I want to be the first man to run a sub 4 minute mile. And okay. And so, and up until that point, I know it seems like, okay, that, like, okay, sub 4 minute mile. All right. Big whoop. But up until that point, running under 4 minutes was just, they thought it was almost, it was an impossible feat. It was not going to happen. No man can run under 4 minutes, a 4 minute mile. But Bannister, that was his goal. So he wanted to challenge himself. So in May 6th, 1954, in front of a crowd of 1,500 at Oxford University, he ran a sub 4 minute mile. And he actually was not even going to run. The winds were strong that day. It was kind of a blustery British, you know, day in England. And he wasn't going to run it. But he decided to do it. And he ran, and like I said, 3 minutes, 59 seconds. 359.4 seconds. He ran the mile. Broke the 4 minute mile. And it's interesting, because when he broke that, and that's why maybe some of you have known or heard of Roger Bannister, because he is the first man, you know, to be recorded as having broken the 4 minute mile. But it was interesting, because in 2 short months, he was running in Australia, and there was another gentleman that was running right with him, who also, Bannister won the race, and they both ran under a sub 4 minute mile. So in 2 months, that's what it took. Now, in the 10 years that followed Bannister breaking the 4 minute mile, 336 runners had broken that barrier. So you can see why I'm using this illustration. This is why it's such an interesting, because I had heard this illustration before in a message, and I was like, man, that is such a cool application. So I started doing the digging and a little bit on the research and the history, you know, kind of Bannister's success here. But the reason I bring that up is because what was going on at the time was, it was believed to be an impossible barrier, an impossible feat, something that could not be done by man. And yet, when Bannister did it, there was a sea change, and it was a mindset. It was a picture or thought, man, this is possible. We can do this. We can push this to the next level. This guy did it. It's like just something about having somebody in front of us, somebody living or running the course before us and showing us that it's possible. I appreciated Davey bringing up the Isaiah passage in chapter 35 there. You know, he's talking about a highway of holiness that we'll run on, and the redeemed will run on it. Run on it. But anyways, so it's good passage, good lead in. But anyways, so yeah, because what changed? You know, did mankind somehow get faster? Did technology improve? Was it better track conditions? Was it better footwear? Was it aerodynamic clothing? What was it? It was a sea change. It was a mindset change. It had nothing to do. I mean, now it probably was a little something to the clothing and the footwear and all that stuff. I know that does play a factor in some of this, but again, everybody, it's relative, because everybody's wearing the same stuff, so it's not really like you're going to get that much of an advantage on some of that. But it was a picture, a mindset, a sea change, something that gave them the picture that it's possible. So turn to Hebrews chapter 12. And I'm actually going to spend a lot of time in Hebrews 11 and 12, but you'll just kind of bear with me on 11. But there's a lot of good things there. So Hebrews chapter 12, 1 through 4, we'll read those first 4, and then I'm going to look back at 12. Therefore, We also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners, giving against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. So, one of the things that's interesting in this passage, it's in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, talks about we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. And I'm not sure what the New American Standard has in it, but a lot of you guys have New American Standard. But actually, the Greek word for cloud is kind of interesting. It's nephos is the Greek word. I think I'm pronouncing it right. But it's translated cloud, also can be translated multitude, a great company. A great host, you know, a great surrounding group that's we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. So we're surrounded by this group. And so what group is that? Who are the cloud of witnesses that would be surrounding the saint or the New Testament Christian? And so it's really awesome because when you look, therefore, it's making reference back to Hebrews chapter 11, which is pretty awesome to think about. Those are the ones that have went before us. And use the Bannister example here, but Roger Bannister, him having that example, you know, he kind of, that paved the way for those other guys to follow in his footsteps and see, like, wow, this is possible to run this sub-4-minute mile. So looking at Hebrews 11, though, you see, I just want to graze through all these because there's a ton of them, but it is kind of nice to look at a lot of these characters, because that's the witnesses that are there before the saint. The first one that's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, and obviously this is, you know, this is the great faith passage, you know, or chapter, I should say. You know, first part of Hebrews chapter 11 there, it's really defining faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. And by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that those things are seen were not made of things visible. So there's, you know, kind of sets the stage or sets it's a benchmark or the definition point of faith. But the first one he's going to get into, he's going to talk about, like I said, I'll gloss over these fast just for time's sake. So the first one he's going to get into is Abel. Recognized as one of those witnesses that surrounds the saint is Abel. See, Abel, what does it say there in verse 4? It says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which obtained witness and was a righteous God. Right, God was testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead still speaks. So, Abel, by faith, offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Again, it takes faith to offer or to sacrifice or to give up something. He's trusting God's direction. He's trusting what he's giving to God is the right thing. He's trusting it. So, he obtained a more excellent. It says his excellent. He obtained a witness that was righteous. And even though he was dead, his message still speaks. You know, that's why he sets the stage for somebody else, whose message, even though he's dead, quote unquote, his message still speaks, and though he's still alive, but he still speaks. So the next one's Enoch. I mentioned there in verses 5 and 6, it says, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him, for before he was taken, he had the testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to him must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so it talks about Enoch. And the next phase is we had one guy die, and his sacrifice speaks to us, even though he's dead. We have the next guy that we're going to go, is the other side of the spectrum. This guy's not going to die. Enoch was pleased God by faith, and by that faith, it says he was with God and he was not. He was taken without seeing death. This is a moving, but again, by faith, Enoch pleased God and was taken up. Noah, he was divinely warned. He was moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. Again, he was divinely warned, moved with godly fear, and was able to save him and his household, through which he condemned the world. Again, divinely warned, you know, saving of his household. Okay, so you move into like Abraham and Sarah. And again, I'm going to brush through a couple of these just for time's sake. Verse 10 talks about, I should say this. First part of it, Abraham left his family. He left his father. He crossed over the Jordan. He crossed over and left. He says, as God commanded him, he says, he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went in a direction. Didn't know where he was headed. He knew he was to go. And it mentions there, by faith, he dwelt in the land of promise in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. He dwelt in a foreign land and waited for the city whose builder, which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He, you know, I couldn't imagine living in, you know, we're all kind of pretty accustomed to, like, you know, you can move from Pennsylvania or Ohio or Virginia or Montana or California. It's pretty much, you know, there's some things that change, you know, as far as the way, you know, maybe the sales tax or the price of gas or whatever. But I mean, everybody generally speaks the same language. Everybody generally it's pretty consistent. I couldn't imagine going to, like, say, pick up and move to Turkey. You know, that'd be pretty challenging. But I mean, to ask yourself, not knowing the language, not knowing the customs, not knowing where you're going, by faith, Abraham did this. Next one is going to get into Sarah, verse 11 there talks about her. By faith, she conceived and bore a son, Isaac. Again, in her old age, you know, everybody's pretty familiar with that story. You know, she's older, and the son of promise was to come through Abraham. He was going to have an heir, and waited and waited and waited. And finally, it says Sarah's, you know, probably thinking as good as dead, as Book of Romans talks about, as good as dead, and Sarah's going to receive strength to conceive, and she bore a child. Again, she received strength. That's always interesting to me, is that she gave, her body was given the ability to be able to bear this child at an old age, which is pretty, you know, again, but by faith, she trusted God's plan. She trusted that God was going to work this out. Okay, so that's Sarah, verse 11 there. And then it talks about verses 17 and 19 is really interesting to me. By faith, when he was tested, Abraham was tested. He was going to offer up his son Isaac. And he had received the promises to offer up his only begotten son, of whom he said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. So verses 17 to 19 is interesting because you know, you have Abraham here willing to offer up this one son that he had waited so long to get, that his heir, through Sarah, and it comes a point where he's to offer up this one son, and he's willing to do it. Because it started with the fact that he believed God's word, this is the heir, this is the son of promise. He believed God's word, and such though that he had to conclude that God was going to raise him from the dead. If he told me to kill him, and he gave me the promise that, or he told me this is the son of promise, then the only conclusion, again, thinking correctly here, that he's going to raise him from the dead. He has to. Because God's word is so, it's true. Again, he started with the foundation, he believed God's word. He would not have marched up that hill with his 17-year-old son to lay him on an altar to kill him. He's not going to do that if he doesn't believe that word. He doesn't believe that is the son of promise, Isaac, the figurative son of promise. But he's not going to walk up that hill if he doesn't believe that. He believes it. Because he concludes that you've got to raise him from the dead. That's the only way. Only conclusion there is somehow he's going to be the son of promise. So that's interesting. So, but again, those all took faith. Those are the cloud of witnesses. Again, we're running through some of these witnesses. They're the cloud of witnesses that stand before the New Testament saint. They're the picture that we have before us. They're the people that are helping us see this picture clearly. Okay, so kind of moving on here. It says, this is an interesting one to me, is by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob. Verse 20. By faith, like you gotta, okay, I'm gonna bless you. That took faith. Yeah, it did. Because Esau should have got the blessing. But Jacob got it, being the younger. But it was the blessing. That was the beast, that was so. Isaac trusted that was it. He kind of got a little duped on the whole deal, and you guys know the story behind that process. But the fact that it stood was he trusted it. No, that's so. Jacob's going to be the one, and for good reason, because Jacob was the spiritually minded one. Esau was willing to sell his birthright for a pot of stew, so he's not thinking too clearly all the time. But again, by faith, those guys did it. Those are the witnesses that are for us. By faith, Joseph spoke of his dying in Egypt and them taking his bones back. What did that have to do with faith? Kind of interesting, like, what? Okay, you're going to, like, yeah, I'm going to die here, and I want you to take my bones up there and bury them, okay? No, what the picture was there, it's a picture of the picture of faith is that his bones stood as a memorial or a testament to the children of Israel. They're going back. They're going back to Canaan. They're going back to that land. And my bones are witness and they stand here as a testament by faith. He saw that was going to happen. Can any of us guarantee what is going to happen when we pass out of here? Especially with our bones. He's trusting this, and he's trusting that God's going to do what he said he was going to do and return the children of Israel back to the land of Canaan. Next one's interesting to me is another witness for us, is Moses. You know, it says, and Moses' parents especially, because verse 23, it says, by faith, it talks about Moses' parents, especially his mom, Jochebed. The fact that she would hide that little boy and protect him took faith. Because the order was to be that they were all to be slain. And trying to keep a little couple-month-old baby quiet is pretty hard to do. And knowing herself, her family, the rest of her, everybody would be in jeopardy. But by faith, she saw that he was a beautiful child. And again, for time's sake, I'm not going back into these Old Testament scriptures. I'm going to use the book of Hebrews, the writers, you know, we're going to do the summary part here. But by faith, him and his, you know, mom and dad hid that little guy. And by it, a nation within a nation was retrieved. A nation within a nation was saved. And a new covenant was going to be, a new age would be brought in. Right? Because we're going to have the Mosaic Age. We're going to bring a new age in. So, it started with the faith of Moses' parents. So, moms, dads, is it important for what we're doing? It sure is. Every day it's important. Because we don't know what, we got a little Moses guy there, you know, that could be that impactful. So anyways, next one's by faith. You know, it's always interesting to me, you know, here you got Moses. Obviously, you kind of know the story about the baby and him in the basket and Pharaoh's daughter plucking him out of the river and, you know, him being in Pharaoh's house. But it's interesting to me, his power, his position, his influence was all forfeited. What does it say there? By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called Pharaoh's daughter or I should say, that wouldn't be right. The son of Pharaoh's daughter. Thank you. It says by faith he forfeited that stuff. He forfeited his power, his position, to be in Pharaoh's house. You know, we have a lot of friends, a lot of people who we work with. They will, I think everybody can probably attest to that or seen that. They will do a lot of stuff to maintain power, position, influence, whatever. They will forfeit a lot for that. What will man give for his soul? So again, by faith, those things occur. That's the witnesses, or those who have gone on before us, those who the cloud of witnesses that are standing before us, that's them. You know, and again, it talks about you know, he's going to get into Joshua and Rahab. Kind of interesting to Joshua. It says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. You know, he says, oh, the earthquake caused it. You know, whatever man-made thing whatever created thing you can think of to make, you know, they were built on poor foundations. Yeah, they were. They weren't great foundations, and that's true. But it says, by faith, those walls came down. Wasn't by, you know, because somebody had decided, you know, to trust God's plan here and walk around these, you know, seven times each day, you know, for, you know, 7 days. And finally, you know, with the blowing of the trumpets, the horns, these walls are going to fall down. Somebody decided to do that. You think they would have fallen down if they didn't decide to do that? Or Rahab, she only knew of the reputation of what had happened and that the children of Israel were there. She knew of it because he talked about their hearts melted within them when they heard of all this stuff. You look back and they count in Joshua. She was going to do something about it. And this is interesting. Here's a harlot, and she's in the halls of faith, you know, listed here, a harlot. Why? Because she'd made provisions for the saving of her and her household. She trusted what God was doing, and he wasn't going to relent. I'm going to get on the winning team here. So it's interesting. So again, and for time's sake, even the writer of Hebrews here speeds through some of these guys, because there's verses 32. It says, "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Japheth, also of Daniel and Samuel and the prophets. With faith they subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourging, yes, and chains of imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented." And this is the interesting part, is in verse 38 it says, "Of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered the deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us." So again, it lists that group, and he kind of, you know, speeds through it. He mentions Gideon, Barak, Samson, Japheth, David, Samuel, and the prophets. And he's going to list that group, and he lists some of the things that happened to those. You know, their dead, you know, women receiving their dead back to life. You know, some of the things that happened in the days of Elijah and Elisha. But it's interesting, you know, it says that of whom, and the world was not worthy of those. Verse 38, they wandered the deserts and dens and caves. The world was not worthy of these. They had received a good testimony. This cloud of witnesses, they received a good testimony through faith, but they didn't receive the promise. They didn't receive the promise. God has provided something better for the New Testament Christian. Something better for us that they should not be made perfect or complete apart from us. What is it, you know, and I don't think, I mean, if you just turn back to Galatians chapter 3, I mean, this is good review for everybody. Galatians chapter 3. Verse Verse 14. Actually, I'll be a little earlier than that one. But for as many of us, in verse 10, for as many of us or as are of the works of the law are not under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that one, that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. That the blessing, why would he redeem us? Why would he hang on the tree? And it says that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. That what for what reason? That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So there's the promise or the blessing that was going to be offered. And it's and you turn back to Genesis 12, verse 2. You can look up the blessing of Abraham. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon all the Gentiles. That what is that blessing? It's not redemption of sins, because we already talked about that in verse 13. It's that the promise of faith might be given. And it's pointed out there in, when we flip back to Hebrews chapter 11, it says, God having provided something better for us, that we should not be made, they should not be made perfect apart from us. God has given us his Spirit to dwell in us. So that's the cloud of witnesses that's laid before us, cheering us on. And that's important. And don't get me wrong, that's extremely, extremely important. I think about like whenever we had the COVID football seasons and basketball. Remember they had the cardboard cutouts for the guys and the people in the stands? And that was so weird to me watching the game. You're like, that's weird. Is that a real person? Yeah, like you kind of keep looking at it. You're like, man. And like they had sponsors and stuff. You'd like, you know, you could probably pay so much to get your cardboard cutout in that particular seat in the stadium. But, you know, why'd they do that? You know, that would be so weird, you know, for all those guys' careers getting up to that point, you know, they're at the top of their game, and they're like it in a stadium and there's nobody there. That would be the weirdest, eeriest feeling, I would think, and quiet. See, I didn't like it because, I mean, that was the year that Penn State played Ohio State, and it was to be at State College. I'm like, yes, State, yes, we got a chance now, guys. And it's like, and then COVID. I think Ohio State had it worked out, you know. Anyways, we need every advantage we can get here, you know. So, anyways, but it's one of those things. It's important to have witnesses. It's important to have those in front of you. And that's that. It as much as that, how much valuable that is, it's still not everything, is it? Something better has been promised for us. The other thing I want to make as a side note before I move on to the last part of this is, it's kind of interesting too, because if you look at all those characters that we listed in Hebrews chapter 11, every one of them had something different that they had, some course that they had to run. And I was talking to Matt Towers there a couple weeks ago, we were in preparing for the 5K. He says, you know what? Everybody's got to run their race. And I think that the runners are taught that. It's really, in the end of the day, it's between you and yourself accomplishing that feat, whatever it is. You know, it's everybody kind of individually has to run that race. Nobody gets to do it for you, and you kind of have to set it up in your mind that way. And it's interesting, those guys all, every one of those races came in different packages, didn't it? Abel to Enoch to, you know, Moses to Abraham to Isaac to Joseph. All of them had a different facet, a different race that they had to run. They had to play their part. And so sometimes it's, you know, my race may look much different than Davy's. I mean, there might be some similarities, but there's some things that we're doing that's different. And that's okay. You know, we're each running a race individually. But the common thread is that, all right, what are we going to do with this word? Are we going to trust it or aren't we? You know, are we going to have faith in it or aren't we? Different trials, different situations that are going to come up. But the bottom line is the core is the faith. All right. So kind of moving on, the last part of this is, okay, so since we're surrounded by this cloud of witnesses, Why? Well, what's you know, like I said, there's value in that. What's the purpose? And he says, moving on, he says, let us lay aside every weight. Okay, so, and sin, which so easily ensnares us. Okay, you kind of think about, you know, my preference would not be to run in, and I know some of you guys have done it if you've been in the military. I don't particularly want to run in fatigues. I don't really want to run in the boots they issue. I know they do that. That's the way that works. But I'd prefer to run in Nikes and wear shorts and not be wearing fatigues, you know, down. But I know that happens. That's the way. So I would, because why? I don't want to run in blue jeans because it's restrictive. It's kind of, you know, they're heavier and my shoes are heavier. Those boots are heavy. You know, there was a guy that ran a couple years ago there. He ran with a gas mask on. And he did it in, like, for the troops and, like, supporting, I can't think of it right now. Anyways, doesn't matter. He did this run, and I'm like, and he did it with a gas mask on. And I'm like, how can you run with the gas? Like, that would be, and I forget, it was like a 5K with a gas mask on. And I was like, that's so crazy. But again, why would I not want? I wouldn't want to do that. It's such an encumbrance, something that would be such a burden to try to have to run with those things on. And that's what he's saying about here. He says, every weight and sin, which so easily ensnares us. And this is the other thing, is this stuff kind of can easily jump, the temptations or the pull you off on some different tangent. Pretty easy to get caught up on those things. Pretty easy to get distracted. That's why he's saying, you know, cast off those weights. Cast off those that sin which can easily beset you or snare you, you know. Because otherwise, and as pointed out there, it's hard to run a race like that. It's hard to run in fatigues and battle boots, and it's hard to do it because it takes a lot of endurance. If you're going to run a long distance, you gotta build up endurance. You gotta build, you know, like, I mean, I'm not a runner. I am a runner. Yeah, I got to change PMA, right? It's one of those things where it takes, I'm not a real conditioned person, so I had to really, like, work on getting up to 5K. You know, I'd really, you know, and I say conditioned, I mean, like, you don't just walk in. You know, I think Mr. Wilson was talking about this at the Lima rally. You don't just decide you're going to run a marathon. It takes a considerable amount of time to build up to that. I mean, if you talk to any of the runners, the guy, I mean, I used to have a neighbor in Pennsylvania, and he said he did a 50K, did the JFK, I think it's the JFK 50K, I think is what it is. Anyways, it was really ultra marathon. He's like, never again. He had three kids and a wife. He's like, I'm not going to do that again because it takes so much time to prepare for those races. It's considerable. And so that's, but why do they do, they have to put that much, they have to invest that much time in because their endurance has to be there. Or they're not going to finish it. Then that's the point. And that's why I say, if we want to run this race, we got to have endurance. There's no way around it. And it's going to take us committed to it. It's going to take us invested. It's going to take in order to have that endurance to run that race. But that's where. But then there's a really powerful motivator. He's really powerful, and that's verse 2. It says, looking to Jesus. And this is why the Roger Bannister examples was why I referenced it earlier. So not only is he the establisher of our faith, but he's also the finisher of our faith. He finished the course. I really appreciated turn to Philippians 3:9. Really appreciated Mr. Wilson's message at the Lima rally, the first one I think he did. But he referenced Philippians 3:9. I don't know what it was. I think it was the first one he did. But really great message. I highly encourage, if you have not listened to that one, it was a really good message. But Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. Actually, I want to read 8 and 9 just to kind of get the context. I should read from the King James, but I don't know where my phone is. But anyways, yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. And being found in him, not having my own faith, my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through And this is where in the King James is the faith of Christ, that that righteousness which is in the, is from God by faith. So again, it, in the King James Version, it says instead of faith in Christ, I should say the New King James, it says faith in Christ. But in the King James Version, if you remember, Jay was pointing out, that says the faith of Christ. And so it's a really different perspective because it's objective. It's not subjective anymore. It's objective. And it's the faith that all collectively, the church established by Christ, that we all follow in that. And having that picture, that faith, we can run. That's what he pointed back there to the Hebrews now, chapter 11, or chapter 12. That's what he says. He's the author. He's the originator of the faith. And he's also the finisher of it. He's shown us that you can complete this race. Like I said, in 10 short years, he had 336 runners break the four-minute barrier. Why? Because they had somebody in front of them that did it. Why would we be able to accomplish and run this race that's set before us? Because he's done it. We have an example, a picture. You know, like I said, Davey has he was talking about the highway, this highway. It's a course. And, he's given us an example that we might follow in his footsteps, as 1 Peter talks about. These things are written for us so we can finish the course. And it talks about them despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of God. And he endured such hostility. Again, the picture is that we can accomplish this. We can overcome. We can endure. And so that's... And that's what's the exhortation today. The exhortation for us today is win it. Win it. There's a lot of, and that looks a little different for each one of us. That might be carving out some time for prayer. Win it. You got to get it. Win it. Win that time right now for prayer. Maybe it's reading your Bible. Get it. Win it. Make the time. I really appreciated the other thing that Jeremy said. Maybe it's having that awkward conversation with someone. Win it. Because that the natural tendency is I don't really want to do that. I don't really want to go to lunch with that guy. Like he was kind of talking about going out, win it. Because that's part of that, is putting aside self. Because that might be the opportunity you talk to that person and it opens something up. Maybe it looks in this form. I have to give forgiveness to somebody. Win it. Win it. Win it. Every minute. That's the type of stuff it's not the glamour glitzy stuff. It's the win, those small things that keep adding up. And as possible, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter, we'll end on this one. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. It's kind of interesting. I was reading some stuff about Bannister. One of the things that was really interesting is when they ask him, he's like 80-some years old, and they're asking him, what did he think was the greatest accomplishment that he had to date? And they said, with the four-minute mile, right, breaking the four-minute mile. And actually, he said none of that. He became like a successful neurologist. He's like really into medicine. I don't know what his, I didn't read up on all the, what advancements he did. But he was more impressed or more, he felt that was the greatest accomplishment that he had. Because I think when you think about it, it's like running a 4-minute mile or running under the 4-minute mile. Yeah, that's for Roger. But being a neurologist, I think he looked at it as like he was able to help mankind what he was able to do in medicine. And that's why he valued that more, which I thought was interesting. Here he's got all this awards and accolades for the running, but that was nothing. But it's interesting because this is, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Do you not know those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it or win it. And everyone who competes for this prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as the one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. And I thought that was interesting, because it's like, they, you know, all the runners, they compete for a perishable crown. And this is an imperishable crown. Like I said, Bannister looked at his accomplishments, the 4-minute mile, as pale in comparison to his advancements in medicine that he was able to do. Why? Because he thought that was a legacy for humanity. This is an imperishable crown. This race that we're running for. And to help somebody else obtain an imperishable crown. That's pretty awesome. That's pretty awesome. So my encouragement to you guys is this week, win it. Okay. I don't know who you want. I'll turn it over to you, Davey.